Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, please, chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want to give you just a little bit different slant on this tonight. I have been studying this portion of Scripture for a lot of years, and when I put it in the context of the whole book, which I always claim that I do, and sometimes you latch onto something that you think is true, which it is, that we do reap what we sow. It's a law. Remember, God told Noah when he came out of the ark, he said, "Noah, just know this, as long as the earth remains, there will always be seed time and harvest." And we know from the Mark 4 parable that Jesus gave of sowing the seed, that in all four cases of sowing seed, that there was a harvest that was forthcoming. So that's the law. We know that is pretty simple. There's nothing really difficult to understand about that. But to go back to what we originally started talking about in chapter 1, is that this whole letter was written to a province, not a city, but a province in which there were probably 7 to 10 churches that Paul had founded, and that he'd spent some time in this province teaching them that salvation was a matter of faith, not works. And they received his message, and the church was flourishing. And as was the case in many times for Paul, that there were Christian, there were Jewish people who had accepted Jesus and had left the Israeli area and went through the known world. And one of the things that they were bringing with them was the fact that salvation came by faith but was sustained by works. And that if you didn't follow the law of Moses, that your salvation would not be valid, would not be long term. And so Paul spends his time in this book, and we've gone through that, talking about the importance of not allowing our lives to be established by virtue of works, our salvation to be established by virtue of works, but faith in God. So in this last chapter, I saw a connection that I hadn't seen before, and one of the things I've always argued is make sure that what you believe about any particular subject in the Bible fits well within the context in which it is placed. Because Greek words may have 3 or 4 definitions to them. And the only way to fully understand how the word should be defined is by virtue of the context in which it is placed. And I'll touch on that in just a few moments. But he says something here in verse 6. He said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things." The word "communicate" there is the Greek word koinonia. Now, if you've studied much of the Bible, you know that koinonia, first and foremost, means fellowship. But it also means that which is shared mutually by more than one person. That's why we call it the fellowship of the church, because we all share the same thing in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not one person uniquely gets it all and the rest of us struggle, but the blessings of God's family is mutually shared by all of us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, what I was struck by a number of years ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago, when Joseph Prince came out with his book on grace, and I rejected much of it, mainly because he teaches grace without accountability. I don't believe there's any principle in the Scripture that's taught without accountability. Nothing, absolutely. But when he came to this portion of Scripture where he says in verse 8, "For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting." In his mind, he rejected the fact that that referred to any kind of accountability. Now, what he teaches in his writings is, and in his preaching, is that once you get saved, you enter into grace, and you never have to confess a sin. You never have to confess you've ever done anything wrong. It's automatically taken care of between now and eternity. And that it doesn't matter what you do in your life, once you get saved, man, you're stuck going to heaven whether you want to or not. And I reject that totally, because I don't. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, "Shall we, because we received grace, continue in sin?" He says, God forbid. Grace doesn't give us the right to sin as much as we want to. Because of grace, that's okay, we're all right. Grace is God's divine favor, no doubt about that. But that favor is given to us at the cross, and the provision of the favor is eternal. You can't deplete or you cannot exhaust the favor of God, the grace of God. You can't do it. Okay? But the problem is Joseph Prince thinks, I won't get to Joseph Smith, he's another case. But anyway, Joseph Prince teaches that because grace is eternal, then that means it is automatically applied to our lives. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It says if we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins. So if we don't need forgiveness, he wouldn't tell us that we need to be forgiven at times. And of course, Paul says in Corinthians, he says that godly sorrow develops repentance. So there's just too much in the Scripture to refute what he's teaching. But he teaches it out of this. And his argument is that this refers to offerings. That if you sow money, you get money. Which Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 that if you sow liberally, you'll what? Reap liberally. So we know that's a biblical principle. But again, it goes back to the context. Context of the wonderful word fellowship. The word fellowship really refers to then a joint sharing of the same thing. Now, in a couple of places, in Philippians and in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about fellowshipping, meaning giving finances. He says, nobody fellowshiped with me in the area of offerings for the churches of Mesopotamia except you in Philippi. So there's out of the some 35 to 40 times the word koinonia in the Greek is used in the New Testament, there are a couple of times when it's a legitimate definition, which means to distribute resources. The context proves that. It talks about money. Paul's talking about money. Now, one man that I follow just consistently, named by Kenneth Wiest. He was a Greek scholar of the last century, but died in 1965 or something like that. But his ministry had in the very first part of the century. He was a Greek scholar. And he makes the point. He says if there was anything Paul would have not been referring to when he talks about communicating to him that teaches all good things, if there's anything he would not have been talking about, Paul, that is money would be to the Galatian church, because that was one of the primary criticisms of the Jewish believers, is they were criticizing him, accusing him of doing whatever he did because of the money he was receiving. And so it makes a valid point. So what point I want to make to you then is, let him that is taught in the word. Now, what was it that Paul was teaching in the word? In this particular chapter, he was talking about, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him, considering your own self. There's probably no more important thing could be said in the scripture than for us, that when we're going to work trying to bring somebody out of a pit hole, that we make sure that we don't forget that it weren't for the grace of God, we could have been the same pit hole. So clearly that's a wonderful thing to teach. He says, and let him in the spirit of meekness. Meekness means that I'm not asserting myself, but I'm approaching this situation in humility, recognizing that I'm human. Then in verse 3 he says, if a man thinks that he's something important, he says he's nothing, and he deceives himself. So don't think you're some hot shot. Amen? All of us are small shots. Glory, glory. Amen. And then he says, let every man prove his own work. In other words, don't depend on somebody else to be your dependency. And I really encourage you, I don't throw stones at all these television preachers, okay? God bless all of them. But don't base your faith on what they teach. Base your faith on what you know the Word says. Hello. Because some of them, including this one, just might be wrong. And if you haven't spent time in the... Don't say that too loud. Okay. And if you're not spending time in the Word, you don't know what's being taught unless... Remember, I love what Paul says, John says. He says, the anointing abides in us. We need not what? Any man teach us. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm just a delivery boy. Your favorite TV preacher is just a delivery boy. Don't deitize them. Okay? Now, so then he says, let him that is taught in the word fellowship in what he's heard from the teacher from which it comes. And I've been doing a lot of thinking about that, because I mean, you know, because there's so much of us, many of us that study the Word outside of church, and we get a lot of it on television, get it through books, get it through other forms of media. You got to make sure. Well, here's what happens: is people hear what I preach, and figure they know as much of the Bible as what I do. I don't claim to know more than anybody else. I just know that I know what I know that I know. Amen? And I don't claim my brother or sister or anybody else doesn't know the Word. But if we're not careful, Paul says knowledge does what? It puffs us up. So when you disagree with me humbly. Not to me. You don't have to tell me that you agree or disagree with me. Just make sure your attitude is such, God, I don't either understand it at this point, or I don't quite see it that way. And that's okay, folks. But Paul is saying, these teachers are bringing you back to the truth. Fellowship in the truth that you've heard. Does that make sense? Fellowship in other words, If you got a bad attitude about what you hear from this pulpit, and you don't allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, you can walk through those doors with an attitude. Throw your attitude out the door. Leave it for the devil. Bring an attitude in here of being teachable, but be an attitude in here that I'm not your teacher, the Holy Spirit is. Hello? Is that good preaching? Okay? Now, let me finish here. He says now, so he's not talking about money. Everybody says, not talking about money. The fellowship that he's talking about is a joint sharing and participation in the things that these teachers have taught. And that includes everything that he's taught here. But there are people, Paul said at one point, he says, they all deserted me. They all left me alone. Not everybody thought Paul was great. And some of them left him. And so he's speaking about if you're hearing the word taught and you're willing to submit to the ministry that someone has, then receive it as a word from God. And if it doesn't connect with you, put it in the Tupperware. I've been talking about Tupperware for 36 years, haven't I? And over the years, some people have had to pull open the Tupperware and take a bite, didn't like it, and put it back in a Tupperware. And others opened up the Tupperware, took it, and it finally made sense. So I want to share with you that what Paul is saying here is, okay, share in the word. Now, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And the problem with the Galatian church is they were walking away from faith and they're going back into works. He says, God's not deceived. God's not mocked. God said it's by faith. You're saying it's by works. Understand something. If you sow to the flesh you're going to reap corruption. If you try to earn this stuff by virtue of how hard you try, you know something? You're going to fail. You don't make this walk of faith by virtue of how well you walk this walk of faith. You make it because of the faith. Paul says, He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. You see, we don't live by our faith. We don't live by our knowledge and ability. We live by his faith. We live by his knowledge. We live by his spirit, his ability on the inside of us. It's like recognizing that I don't make it on my own. I make it on him. All right? And if we can learn that simple truth, then he says, if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. He goes on to say, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, there's a couple of times in the New Testament where the writer talks about something in due season. And it just, in the King James Version, that is. It just, that's a poor translation. It really should read, in your due season. That's what it should read. Because you see, when you sow to the Spirit, you don't always know the duration of the gestation or a period where that seed's going to bear fruit. You don't always know that. But God does. So God's got an appointed time for every one of you to experience the fruitfulness of the seed you've sown. If you'll be faithful and not become weary in well-doing, you'll reap your due season. We pray and ask God for something, and did it miss me? Did it go on past me? Where's it at? God says, no, you've got a due season. Trust me. See, God's due season is a perfect timing. Your due season is always right now. And God says, wait a minute. I'm the Lord of the harvest. I love what James says. He says, the husbandman waits for the fruit of the earth. See, trusting God is not just having enough faith to ask him to do something. Trusting God has enough faith that says, until I see the answer, I'm still going to believe that you're bringing it. And that's where the devil challenges us. That's where he hits us. He gets us doubting that God's really going to do what he said because it hasn't happened soon enough. And God says, no, you've got a due season. You've got a due harvest coming to you. It's yours. And in other words, of the 25, how many do you count? How many we got here tonight? 30? 35? 26. 26 people. 26 of us. All of us have a unique separate, distinct, due season for the things in our life. And don't let somebody else's harvest discourage you from when you're going to get yours. Paul said, be careful when you compare yourself to other people, because that's a problem. He said, that can produce discouragement. I've been praying for a long time, and they only prayed for 5 days, and they got theirs, and I didn't get mine. Don't compare yourself to other people. Then he says, and this is a close of this statement, or this scripture, he said, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I was looking at this today, and I pulled up my Greek lexicon, and I was going through there, and I looked up the word opportunity, and I should have known this, but stuff slips by. Remember we talked about time, chronos, which is a sequence of seconds and minutes and hours and days. That's where we get the word chronology from, or chronological. It's just a sequence of segments of time. But there's another Greek word called kairos, K-I-I-K-A-I-R-O-S. And it means a divinely appointed timing by God. A kairos moment. You see, we've allowed ourselves to get locked into this world's way of thinking in many instances, and we fail to realize that God's not limited by this world. And God's got a calendar. I've got a calendar, and it's an electronic calendar, and I can type in a particular day appointment, and I can know ahead of time I've made an appointment. I put it on my calendar. And no one has the power to change my calendar except me. Because you can't even get into my calendar unless you know the password. You need to understand that God's got a calendar. He's got a perfect password. And nobody knows it, including you. And when God puts that appointment on his calendar, I want you to know something. He's going to keep that appointment. It's a divinely appointed moment in time when your life intersects the perfect will and plan of God. And if we can settle on that, the moment you pray, the moment you talk to God about something, he says, okay, okay, it's on the calendar. When? It's on the calendar. God, I really need to know. Okay, it's on the calendar. See, that's your kairos moment. That's when God's divine appointment is going to connect with your life and is going to bring to pass his perfect will. That's why Jesus says, pray that may your kingdom come. May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, the calendar's up there, not down here. And it's not subject to the issues of life down here. God sets the calendar. You can be sure it's going to be kept in God's perfect time. That's his kairos moment. Folks, he says, let us have therefore opportunity or kairos moments. Let us do good unto all men. In other words, we need to get up in the morning and say, Father, somehow intersect my life with people that need to hear about Jesus and be ready for the kairos moment he has for people, not just you, but for other people. He's going to use you to make that happen. Hallelujah. If we can trust that, it takes the frustration out of life. If we can trust that, it takes away this idea that, how come God? There's no worse stress in my mind than Christian stress. Hello? Because physical, natural stress, it seems like sometimes we can control that. But when it comes to God, you can't control God. So don't get stressed over it. Hello? You know what the scripture says, sweatest thou not? In Elizabethan English, makes it even more real. Sweatest thou not? In other words, we need to be saying, Lord, thank you. I know you have kairos moments for my life. Godly, or divinely appointed God moments. When you're going to carry out your will, you're going to carry it out, And God, I just don't need to carry the weight of that. As a matter of fact, Lord, I refuse to carry the weight of it. I'm just giving that to you, Lord. And I believe you're going to help me to walk in peace, to walk in freedom from pressure, from stress, and allow me to have the freedom to enjoy my life with you, my walk with you, and the walk with other believers in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you, Father, that you've given us opportunities to fellowship in the word. Not because one is right and one is wrong. Lord, we just, our perspective from how we are and who we are is unique. And Lord, we don't have the full picture. We have the picture that we see. But Lord, we can still fellowship in the word. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship in the joy we have of knowing that we're part of a family. And you've called us, you've made us your sons and your daughters. And Lord, in the midst of all of that dependency we have on you, you've instructed us to allow your calendar to be the guide for our life. And that, Lord, until we know the answer, until we know that Kairos moment, that appointment, then Lord, we're going to walk in trust and peace, knowing that you've got it scheduled and it's going to happen in your perfect timing. So, Father, bless these ones who are here tonight. Lord, may the joy of Jesus literally fill their hearts. And Lord, may the rest of their week, Father, be filled with the goodness and peace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here tonight. Priscilla, you have to go first.